We shall now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and our text for this evening is verse 41. Luke 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. We don't read anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus laughed. No doubt he did. Laughing is normal. But we read several times that he wept. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And there's so much grief in this world. So many things to make us sad. Remember how he wept at the grave of Lazarus. His friend had died. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, but he was full of sympathy at the same time. He could see there Lazarus's two sisters weeping and the Jews weeping. And he was thinking about what a curse came into the world through Adam. He was seeing the sadness, the misery, the devastation that that first sin, the fall of man, brought upon the whole world. We're told in the book of Hebrews about him crying, who with strong crying and tears made supplication. He prayed unto him that was able to save him. And he was heard in that he feared to save him from death. When did he cry with these strong crying and tears? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. And he was saved from death. Not saved from actually having to die, but saved from death in that he rose the third day. Victorious over death. There he was crying for himself because of the awfulness of what he had to go through. He had to go through hell for his people. And you know that hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where people are crying forever. And so our Lord Jesus, in bearing our hell for us, he had to cry too, and he wept with strong crying and tears, and he was heard, and he was delivered. And the great thing is that we too can be heard and can be delivered. Have you wept over your sins? This morning we were talking about, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the people who are sorry for their sins, who repent of their sins, and who ask for forgiveness. They are blessed because they will be forgiven. So it's a good thing to cry for our sins and for the way that we've offended God. But here he is looking at Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And he sees the suffering that's coming, and he's full of compassion. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's not careless about us. He's not unconcerned about us. He's not thoughtless about the sufferings of this world. He's a Savior who has a loving heart and who feels for us, who's compassionate and concerned, who says to us, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me with your troubles. Come to me with your worries. Come to me with your concerns. Come to me with your broken hearts, and I will heal them. Too many people think of God as hard and unconcerned, a cruel master. But God's not like that. God is very kind, very generous, very loving, very concerned and very good. In fact, the name God is derived from the word good. God is good. God is good. He's good to all. Good unto all men is the Lord. And he's good to you and to me especially. Well, first of all, tonight we see here Jesus coming near to Jerusalem. And there's lots of joy around. Many Jews hated Jesus, particularly the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders and the chief priests, the rulers in the synagogue and the rulers in the temple. They hated Jesus. Sadly, even today there are many hypocrites in the church. Many people who pretend to be good. Many who are leaders in the church and yet they have no love for Jesus. No desire to serve him. All they're concerned about is their position. Their position in the church. Their own personal honour and glory and wanting people to look up to them and to respect them, whereas the church should all be about us looking up to God and respecting him and worshipping him and thanking him and praising him. How sad it is to see what's going on in some of the big churches today. Just a week or two ago there was something in the paper about the coming Church of Scotland Assembly. It seems that the presbyteries are voted by 29 presbyteries to 12. That ministers should be allowed to conduct gay marriages. Things that are so contrary to the scripture. There's nothing gay about it. In the Bible it's called sodomy. A thing that is an abomination to the Lord. And yet, our national church, very likely at this General Assembly, with all that support from presbyteries, is going to say that ministers can ask God to bless those who are coming together in homosexual relationships. Things that ought not to be so. How far leadership in the churches have departed from the Bible and from the way that God has set before us to live. Well, because of the hatred of the Jews for him, Jesus was in danger of his life. He was threatened. They wanted to kill him. And so he left Jerusalem for a time and he went to minister in the north of the country and the east, in Galilee and across Jordan, and for a considerable period of time he was away from Jerusalem. But now here he is coming back to Jerusalem once more, and he knows that when he comes to Jerusalem it's going to be for the last time. He knows that the hatred that has been brewing in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees will come to a head, and that they will arrest him and crucify him. So here he is coming up to Jerusalem. And we're told that as he approaches Jerusalem, he said to two of his disciples to go over to the next village, where on entering in they would find a colt. A donkey, a young donkey, they would find it there tied. A donkey that nobody had ever rode upon. And they were to take it to Jesus. If anyone says, why are you loosing the donkey? They were to say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. So they went and they found the colt and they took it to Jesus. And the disciples then put their garments on top of the colt, their outer garments. Some of them strewed their garments in the way. And Jesus rode upon this donkey and he headed towards Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 37 that the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had seen blind people getting their sight, deaf people hearing, dumb people speaking, lame people walking. They'd even seen dead people being brought to life. All kinds of miracles. All kinds of diseases healed. Lepers healed. People with fevers healed. And they had seen, yes, mighty miracles. And they were praising God for these mighty miracles and the power that God had given to Jesus. And they were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Praising God. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. Wonderful things. God has done great things for us. Praise be to God. And they were rejoicing in Jesus the Messiah. There were lots of others going up to Jerusalem at the same time. Jews had to go to Jerusalem three times every year at the three feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, those who could made their way up to Jerusalem. And they're now part of the pilgrims, those going up to Jerusalem from Galilee, from the far side of Jordan. And the crowds have gathered around Jesus. And it would seem that others are coming out of the towns round about, from Bethany and even from Jerusalem, to meet them. And they're crying and singing and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, praise be to God." It's a joyful moment. But the Pharisees are there and they're not very pleased. And they say to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell your followers to stop all this noise." And Jesus said, "If they should keep their mouths shut, the very stones would cry out." Jesus is here doing what the prophet Zechariah had said hundreds of years before would happen. It's wonderful how we see in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, things told hundreds of years before. And it happens just exactly as the scripture says. And these prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament is a great encouragement to our faith, because it shows the truth of Christianity and it shows the reality of God and of what God is doing. So Jesus will not agree with the Pharisees. If these would keep their mouths shut, the very stones would shout. Because what is happening? The Messiah has come. The one that was waited for and longed for hundreds of years and thousands of years. Indeed, the promise was made to Eve in the Garden of Eden that she would bear a son, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And ever since the days of Adam and Eve, they've been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And here he is, coming to Jerusalem, the Saviour of the world. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. If these would keep quiet, the very stones would cry out." Jesus, the King of Kings, is coming to the capital city. Are we joyful in him? Do we side with Christ and with his disciples? Or do we side with those who cannot see any reason behind the joy? Are we those who are giving thanks for the Lord's Supper, celebrating, rejoicing in what Christ did? Or are we those who see nothing attractive in it? What's all the fuss? Why do you have churches? You don't need churches. Jesus coming to Jerusalem. But then, secondly, Jesus beholds the city. He comes over the top of the Mount of Olives. And even today, from the top of the Mount of Olives, you can look down across the Kidron Valley and you see the walls of Jerusalem there, the city stretched out before you, and there's a great beauty there. But just try in your mind to imagine what it looked like in the days of Jesus. Herod the Great had beautified the temple. He'd spent millions upon the building the temple and extending it. The disciples on one occasion came to Jesus and said, "Master, come and see the beautiful stones, the carved work, the beautiful limestone building, shining and gleaming in the sun." And so you could see Jesus coming over the Mount of Olives. He beholds this beautiful city. But instead of seeing the beauty, he sees something that fills him with sadness. Something that fills him with sorrow. Yes, there is the capital city. There is the joy of the whole earth, as the psalm we were singing earlier describes it. The city of God, chosen by God, the place where God reveals himself. But Jesus sees something else. He sees into the future. And he sees something that's going to happen in 40 years' time. In AD 70. He sees the Romans coming. Their great armies. Building a trench round Jerusalem. Surrounding the city. Fortifications, battering rams coming against the walls, knocking down the walls. He sees the houses of Jerusalem being destroyed. But most of all, he sees the temple, that beautiful, beautiful building. And he sees it on fire. And he sees it pulled down. And he sees every stone of that temple pulled down so that not one stone rests upon another. What a terrible devastation. You and I have been seeing pictures on the internet or on the television, pictures of Ukraine. We've seen places like Bucha and Mariupol, some of these cities where the Russians have been bombing and shelling and destroying buildings. And you see what were previously beautiful buildings, and they're just a heap of rubble. And it's sad. It's terribly sad to see the buildings of Ukraine as heaps of rubble. But how much more sad to see the city of the great king, Jerusalem, in rubble, in ruins. And not just to see that, but thy children within thee, they shall lay thee on the ground, and thy children, the little children who used to play in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were dying of hunger and starvation and disease, and then they were being butchered and by the Romans and destroyed, the men, women and children destroyed. Because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. You didn't recognize that I was coming. I came, and I came with a forerunner who prepared the way before me, John the Baptist. And God gave so many signs and wonderful miracles, declaring that I was the Messiah. And yet you refused to believe. Thou knewest not the day of thy visiting. You didn't recognize God visiting you, God coming in the person of his Son to be your Savior. And you rejected me. And you said, His blood be upon our heads. And you crucified Christ, then. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. And they mocked and they shook their heads at Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. It was an awful time when the Romans came. And when that city was emptied of its inhabitants, the great majority killed, many crucified. There wasn't a tree around that didn't have a person crucified hanging on it. And the great majority of the rest sold as slaves right across the Roman Empire. His blood, they said, be on our heads. And that judgment did come upon them. And they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Do we know the day of our visitation? Are we aware of the coming King? Are we preparing for the judgment day? It's coming near. It came upon the ancient world in the days of Noah. They didn't listen. They didn't enter the ark. It came upon Sodom. Lot told his sons-in-law about the destruction. And they laughed him to scorn. And it came upon the city of Jerusalem, a forerunner of the devastation at the end of the world, when men will call upon the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. A day of judgment is coming. Well, next we see how Jesus wept. A joyful moment. Everybody else is happy and rejoicing, but Jesus is crying. What a heart Jesus has. Full of love, full of mercy, full of salvation, full of compassion for poor sinners. He feels sorry for the scribes and the Pharisees, for the Sadducees, for the chief priests. He sees what lies ahead for them. He has no joy in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. He's not hard in any sense, but he's full of love. He loves to save. He didn't come into this world in order to destroy the world, to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to save. Listen to his words. If you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. If only you'd known where peace was to be found, that your peace was to be found in me, in trusting in me, in believing in me, in receiving me as your Savior. If you'd only given your heart to me, how different things would be. But they were hid from your eyes. You didn't want to see, and you rebelled yourself, and God's judgment came upon you too, closing your eyes and hiding your eyes. So hiding it from your eyes so that you were blinded with a judicial blindness. They were so jealous of Jesus, this untaught man from Galilee. Who does he think he is? Why are everybody following him? Even Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they delivered him up. It was because they were jealous of him. How sad to see that blind jealousy. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They felt they were good. They looked down on the Gentiles. They despised the publicans and the harlots. But in the eyes of God, the publicans and harlots would enter the kingdom of heaven before them. Our Savior full of love, weeping. I wonder, do we weep? Do we weep over our families? Do we weep over our neighbours? Do we weep over the people in the villages round about us and the towns? Do we look and see them just a breath away from hell? A place of weeping and of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. Are we blind like the Pharisees? Or are we like Jesus looking at people and grieving and weeping and sorrowing for their perishing souls? They're only a breath away from hell, a hell from which they will never escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can anyone escape if they despise Christ? God spared not his own Son, but sent him into this world to die for us. And if we despise him, there's nothing but the wrath and curse of God to look forward to. Jesus wept. Alas, we seem so hardened to the unbelief around us. Oh, that we too would weep more over souls perishing without Christ and without hope. And finally, we have here Jesus as the only Saviour. If you reject him, there's no other Saviour. We're told that Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The sheep and the oxen and the temple, what were they doing there? They shouldn't be there. It was a house of prayer. But some people had found a way of making money out of the temple and the sacrifices. They came with their sheep and their oxen, and they bribed the chief priests so that they would be the only ones who could provide animals for sacrifices. And you would come from your village, wherever it was, in Galilee or in Judea, and you could come with a perfect animal, a beautiful bullock. And the priest would look at it and say, no, it's no use, it's got this fault and that fault. And then you could go to the merchant men, the thieves in the temple, and for a high price, you could buy one of their second-rate animals. The priests were making money out of it. The merchant men were making money of it. And it was a total disgrace. And the court of the Gentiles, which was the place where the Gentiles were free to come and pray, was taken over as a mart. Buying and selling, animals, birds, noise, bargaining going on in the courts of the house of God. How sad it was. I remember being at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and it was quite a solemn moment there. There was a fine Christian man telling us about the resurrection of Christ, his death and his resurrection. And it was solemn to think that perhaps in that tomb our Saviour had lain for 3 days. Maybe it wasn't there, it could have been somewhere else. But still we were thinking about the death of Christ. And on the door of the tomb was written, he is not here. He is risen. And then we were bombarded by some Arabs selling trinkets of crosses and crucifixes and rubbish of that kind belonging to the Orthodox Church and belonging to the Roman Catholics. These trinkets. There they were, merchantmen, making money out of the house of God. How sad. How shocking. What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's money in comparison to the blood of Christ? The sufferings of our Saviour. He is the Saviour, the only Saviour. Do you believe in Him? Are you committing your life to Him? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you putting your trust in Him alone? Believing in Him and following Him. I remember a friend from London telling me about a friend of his. This man had been a stockbroker and working in the with stocks and shares and buying and selling. He was a wealthy man. But the man was now in hospital. He was dying. And when he would go to see him, all he was interested in asking was, what's the price of this? What's the price of these shares? What profit have I made? Oh, keep me from dying till I see if I can make more profit. How sad. The last words he uttered to my friend were, what's the price of so and so? What profit have I made? How sad. All that belongs to this world will be burned up. What are we about? What are we doing? Are we seeking the Lord, making our peace with God? Or have we set our hearts upon this world, the trivial things of this life that are passing away? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Are we weeping over Beulah? Weeping over Scotland today? So far from the Lord. Weeping over those that we know and love. Without God and without hope. Oh, let us make sure, each one of us, that we have Christ as our own Saviour. And let us make sure that we have concern and loving and compassionate towards others, to pray for them and to tell them the glad tidings of great joy about the Saviour who can deliver them from the wrath to come. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks that we have a Saviour mighty to save, willing to save. And we pray that we would look to Him and flee to Him and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Be with us, Lord, and bless us each one. Encourage us and myself, and look after us and help us. Help us to be more concerned for the salvation of men and women. And may we be used by Thee to communicate the gospel to those around us. For Jesus' sake, amen.